but I know we're not. And I'm like, I've got to get off this book on suffering, because it seems like it's just popping up everywhere that I look. And I know why a lot of preachers don't preach on 1 Peter. They don't like preaching these messages. Nobody wants to hear about suffering. And so, you know, I really didn't think we suffered that much in the United States. And the more I think about it, the more I'm going through things, I'm like, no, we're suffering. We're suffering a lot. And we just, what do? We just kind of go through it. And so the theme of 1 Peter is how to live for Christ through suffering. And so I'm not going to go through everything like I try to do every time. So we're already on chapter 4 verse 16. It's basically the theme of chapter 4 is the Christian is to suffer for the glory of God. You know, a lot of times people think that people suffer because God is judging them. And yet it's tied with it, but it's not exactly true. You know, a lot of people think that we have a mean God, that when they do something wrong, he's just going to bop them on the head. That's every other so-called religion in the world. That is not Christianity. In Christianity, we have a God that loves people. We have a God that's for life and for, you know, joy. That is not in the other religions. The other religions, more about hatred, about death when it comes right down to it. But in Christianity, it's all about a God who loves us and wants to give us life. And so in 1 Peter chapter 4, let's go ahead and read our text today, 12 through 19, and then we're going back up and see what we can unpack. So 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. If it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So there's a lot there. How many times did I talk about suffering in those in that? It kept popping up over and over, and I didn't count them. I should have. Anybody? I got some 4 or 5. Okay, so I thought somebody in here probably had them counted. They're all doing it now, but anyway. So we'll keep moving. Usually I have somebody, oh, that's got this. Okay. So, we're all worn out from yesterday. I get it. It's been a long week. I've got it. I've been on my knees working all week, and I was talking to Danny earlier, and I'm like, man, I can't hardly move. And so, but Friday I got to work actually standing up, so that was pretty good. And yesterday doing Bibles wasn't too bad. So, but still, I notice it when I get up and sit down. That's probably why I'm standing up today. If I sit down, I won't get back up. But anyway, so a lot of suffering going on here. So let me just back up a little bit and kind of jump to it. We're talking about Peter here, but I'm going to switch over to Paul for a minute. So on your handout, I wrote down, why did God give Paul a thorn in the flesh? So let's go over and look at this passage in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So we all know that Paul had a thorn in the flesh, right? Now there's all kinds of people there that go, what was that particular thorn that he had? And there's all kinds of things. We don't know, okay? But we had something that caused him some grief, something that caused him some suffering. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and let me start in verse 7, says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. Now that's three times for you guys that aren't Bible scholars. That it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So why was Paul given a thorn in the flesh? Can you guys tell me?
So he wouldn't become puffed up.
Okay, so not to be puffed up. What do you mean by that?
Thinking that he's special.
Okay.
Like me.
And somebody said about to humble him? Okay. To be humble? To... Let me see if I write this.
To keep him grounded.
There you go.
There you go.
Anything else?
Keep him from being exalted.
Okay, exalted kind of goes in that same thing.
For a Christian, any kind of suffering should draw you closer to God.
Okay. And then, Deanne, you said to keep him, what was it you said?
Not to be exalted.
Not to be exalted. Okay, so kind of stays under humbled. Let me just put that, not to be exalted. What else? Anything else?
I think it's so that God could use his strength through a man who didn't have any. God, people could see God's strength through Paul. I think he got Paul out of the way.
Okay, to see God's strength in his life?
Yeah, that's, it's in verse 9. It says that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Mm-hmm. So he's going to glory in those sufferings so that God's strength, God's power will rest upon him.
Okay.
He'll shine through a weak man. Got Paul out of the way.
For God.
Others to see his strength.
I don't know if I can say this the right way you guys are doing it. For God's strength to show through him? Does that work?
The power of Christ may rest upon you if you would like to be healed.
Okay, I'm just not writing down exact. I'm kind of where you guys are at. Okay, anything else? Okay, we'll see what I have written down. Okay, that's what I got out of the book that I've studied. No, to remind Paul that when he was weak, he was strong. So what does that mean? Again, kind of what we've talked about. It's not Paul's strength. Paul was not to run his life on his strength, but on God's strength. Okay, to remind Paul that his life, his ministry, his ability to speak, his ability to teach, his ability to preach, all came from Christ and were not his own doing. So basically that everything that Paul had was, you know, he's not a somebody because of himself, he's a somebody because of God. So he gave him that thorn in the flesh to keep him humbled so God would use him mightily. Okay. And that basically not get too big for his britches. Okay. I just threw that in for free. But anyway, to remind Paul also that his life was to be totally led by the Holy Spirit. Okay? Even the direction that they went. Now, is that a true statement? Okay. So, turn over to Acts 16:7. And some of you may know where I'm going with this. In Acts 16:7, we're on one of the missionary trips here, the second missionary trip. And they're going through Turkey. And again, Acts 16 verse 7 says, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Okay. They're on their second missionary trip going places, and they made a plan to go somewhere, and the Holy Spirit says, no, I don't want you to go there. So even the direction on their missionary trip was not as a result of Paul charting the course, or maybe he charted the course. Maybe Timothy, maybe, I kind of doubt Timothy did. Maybe Silas charted the course. I don't know. But the bottom line was the Holy Spirit, they allowed the Holy Spirit to change it. And when we're in ministry, we may have a goal, and yet the Holy Spirit may come in and change us in that way. And, hey, I know that to be a true fact. But basically, the thorn in the flesh was just one thing also to remind Paul that he was to be totally led by the Holy Spirit. It was also, the thorn in the flesh was to keep Paul humble, to keep him praying, to keep him studying, to keep him depending on God in every way. Now, how many of you would love to have your life like that? I don't think I'm there.
No, you're still breathing.
Okay, I'm still in this flesh, right? But yet Paul is in the flesh. So, but what did he do? He lived his life totally for God. And God gave him this not as a judgment, not for doing something wrong, but to keep him humble, to keep him close, and basically to keep him praying. How many of you, when you have problems, what's the first thing we do? Well, you should do. Pray, right? When you're in a major problem, you better be praying a lot. And so I've been through a few major problems in my life that I'm happy I went through them. I don't want to go through them again, but I will tell you this. I was closer to the Lord when I was going through that situation than at other times. And it was a sweet time, and it kept me praying the whole time. Couldn't sleep, couldn't do all this, but I still felt the Lord with me.
He was more sensitive to the Spirit.
Absolutely.
As Paul was.
And
why else would you be going in a direction and all of a sudden, whoa, we got to go left?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? All of a sudden, his whole ministry was changed because he was sensitive.
Right.
To the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely. So Paul was given a thorn in the flesh, and as a result, he suffered for it. That's my whole point I'm trying to bring out here. So God allows suffering in our lives for a certain reason. So in your handout, I don't know if you have this. Do you have a thorn in the flesh like Paul? Some of us, I'm sure we do to a certain degree. What keeps you close to God every day? What keeps you humble? What keeps you praying consistently, and what keeps you on track? Now, a few years ago, I was kind of thinking my own life, and I'm like, so how do I know? What is the test to know if I'm really serving the Lord the way that He wants me? So let me ask you that question. What is the test that you ask yourself from time to time? Am I truly serving the Lord the way He wants me to? Have you ever thought about that? Hopefully you do. Well, I kind of came up with an answer, and it goes number one, are you fulfilling the two words? Anybody? Great Commission. I just thought, what is the acid test people say all the time, that you're doing this or doing that? Are you serving the Lord? How do you know what are you doing that you really believe is that you are serving the Lord correctly with everything that He needs you to do? Well, number one, are you involved in the Great Commission? Pretty simple, right? Some way, some form, how. Okay? Let me add one more thing to it. Number two, are you suffering because you are fulfilling the Great Commission in your life? Because the Bible tells us that if you live for the Lord, you're going to be suffering, right? So that's another part of the test. I just added that. So, page 2 on my handout, number 1, you will go through trials. We've already seen that. That goes in your blank. You will go through trials. You will go through suffering. It says in here, think it not strange that you're going through trials. Let's go back to our to where we are in 1 Peter. Verse 12 says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. How many of you have said, why does it only happen to me? Why? It always happens to me, right? No, it happens to all of us, okay? It's not a strange thing, okay? So, again, let's turn over to 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'll try to prove this point a little bit. I should have told you to stay in Corinthians when we were there. 1 Corinthians 10:13. It's talking a little bit more about temptations, but sufferings will go right along with this. Trials go right along with this. There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptations also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So even though when we have temptations, He's going to give us sufferings that fit along with this, and they're not out of the blue. They're going to be common to all of us. We're all going to suffer. We're all going to have temptations. They're not, God is just not picking on you. I know sometimes, God, you may feel like that. You know, and we feel like, why is it that I always get it in the neck? No, the rest of us get it in the neck too. Okay? So it's a common thing. Okay? It's not strange. Our next bullet point in verse 12 back in 1 Peter says, they will be fiery. Did you notice what it says? It says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the, what kind of trial? Fiery trial. You know, God wastes no space in His book, so why is that word fiery in there? Okay? And I got to thinking about that, and I'm like, fiery, okay? You know anybody else that went through some trials and suffering that had to do with fire? Yeah, let's go back and look at that in Daniel chapter 3:6. Perfect example. Okay. And it just happens to have fire in it. Okay. Daniel 3:6 says, let me back up a little bit, make sure I'm in the right spot. Let's back up to verse 4. Then a herald cried aloud, to you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Okay. Now here we have a literal burning fiery furnace, but they're going through a trial, they're going through suffering, and it just happens to have the same word in it, which means fire. I don't think that's a coincidence, okay? And so we see it down in verse 11, the same thing. It says, and whosoever falleth down and worshipeth, that he should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Okay, 15, I think it's the same. Verse 15 says, Now if you be ready that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psalter, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And the same thing in verse 17. So again, here's some people going through some suffering, going through a trial, and it just so happens to be a fiery trial. Now, you can thank God that we're not in a fiery trial like that. But when we suffer and go through trials, they're going to be painful. And so no coincidence that that's the case. So the trials that we have in our life, where do they come from? I don't know if you're reading your handout, what does it say? From Satan. And you have these people, it's like, oh, Satan's after me. He's wanting me to, you know, most of the time Satan's not after you. I mean, it's your own doings a lot of the times, but you always hear these people, oh, it's always Satan. Everything's always Satan. Flip Wilson, for you older people, the devil made him do everything. You know, everything was caused by the devil. And you know those people, but, you know, don't let those people, you know, persuade you. No, Satan does. He is after us. But God allows it. Okay? So Satan wants to give us trials for our hurt, but God does it for our good. And you're like, wait a minute, Bob, how can God send me through a trial, be good for me? Because God wants you to get through that trial and learn from that trial and get closer to Him through that trial. And so when we go through that, God does it to help us, not to hurt us.
So,
yes, He was in there with them, wasn't He? Okay. And examples, Job and David both went through trials. Terrible trials. I mean, look at Job. He lost his kids. You know, it was bad enough to lose your wealth and your health, but to have your kids die right in front of you. And then look at David. I mean, he went through some sufferings. How many of you have been on the run from somebody trying to kill you? Not yet, anyway. I mean, they might after, you know. That's why we're all getting geared up, right? But Satan does it. God allows it. Satan does it to harm us. God does it for our good. So when we go through trials, think it not strange. You're not special, but you are in good company. Because look at the people in the Bible, look at the people around us that go through trials, and each one of us has gone through trials. So you will go through trials, okay? And a lot of times you'll see that the suffering and judgments in the Bible have some of their same traits. So they're real close to each other, and they'll tie together, and they are a fiery type. Okay, number two, your sufferings. Now, here's what I want you to get today. If you don't get anything today, get this. The sufferings that God allows us to go through are part of our testimony. Testimony goes in your blank. And again, we have these people like, oh my, why am I going through this suffering? It's going to be part of your testimony. So how you go through that suffering is either going to be good or bad for your testimony for the Lord. So just remember that. Your sufferings are part of your testimony. Rejoice in them. Not because of the pain, because they bring you closer to God and they reveal that to the people around you. Okay? As a result, some people will curse you for your testimony. Others will bless you for your testimony. We saw that last week. Okay? You know, the people that, if you got saved later in life, the people that you used to run around and do all kinds of things with don't want to hang with you anymore after you get saved, because you don't want to do those things, and they'll talk bad about you. At the same time, you got people maybe that you witnessed to, led to the Lord, and they see your testimony and they're going to bless you for it. You know what? That's worth it. Your testimony for the Lord is worth it. You know, going through what you go through and leaving what you left. Okay? So, a good testimony will glorify God, and a good testimony will bring you joy to yourself. Okay? So your suffering is part of your testimony. Number three. Moving right along today. Make sure that your sufferings are because of your testimony for Christ, and not for being, or you have a blank there. What do you think goes in your blank?
Being stupid.
Stupidity. I almost didn't put that in there. Because, you know, that's not a politically correct word.
Wait, we can speak truth.
Yeah, I got it in my notes. I was going to say it if you didn't. Okay? So, you know, we don't like to, you know, using the word stupid, you know, is not
for selfish?
How about rebellion?
No, I like stupid. So I'm trying to see how I'm going to say this. You know, it's not, we teach our kids don't use, in our house we don't want to use the word stupid, but then you do, you know? And so I remember we'd been teaching our daughter, and I don't know how old she was. She's probably three, four. And she got on this kick that she's calling people stupid. And she probably picked it up from her mother.
Who's Terry calls stupid? Okay.
We had a neighbor that had this little dog, and it was a miniature Doberman. And he would come out in the backyard, and he would yip, and he would go like, march around like he's, and I started calling him the Nazi dog. And my daughter starts calling him, hey, there's the Nazi dog. And I'm like, I can't say that. You know, so this is about the same time period. So anyway, we're having a Thanksgiving dinner, and our daughter said, stupid. She called somebody stupid or something, and I go, now, Hannah, I said, in this house, we're not using the word stupid. Well, I did not know this till years afterwards, but Carrie's sister was at the dinner table, and right after that, our daughter dropped her fork or something. She's under the table, but she'd been down there for a little bit, and I didn't think anything about it, but Carrie's sister thought, that's kind of strange. She's been down there for a little bit. So she kind of stuck her head under the table. She see what Hannah was doing. And she said, she's sitting down there going, stupid, 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 stupid. And she goes, I didn't dare tell you that, Bob, because I knew you would not like it. And I'm like, well, I'm kind of glad you did. But anyway, but I'm going to tell you, this is stupid. Okay. And here's what it calls it here. It says, let's see, what verse are we in? And these are things I wouldn't just call stupid, but for a Christian, it is stupid. We're to talk about murder. Oh, I got to get back in 1 Peter. No wonder I can't find it.
Verse
15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer. Now imagine telling that to a Christian. That should be a no-brainer, right? Okay. But let none of you suffer as being a murderer. You know, don't any of you find yourself in a position that you're sitting in jail because you murdered somebody. Okay. You would think that's a no-brainer. Or as a thief. Now, we're talking to Christians here. Is it possible for a Christian to murder somebody?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it says suffer. So as the time frame, what was the suffering? The cross. These people were crucified for their actions.
If yeah.
you murdered somebody, the thief on the cross was one on each side.
Okay.
So suffering is beyond our comprehension.
Okay. And so, yeah, but he's basically saying, if you suffer, he's telling them, if you suffer, make sure you're doing it for the right reasons. And that's his point here. But he's using a murderer or as a thief. You know, don't let us find you in jail, Johnny, because, you know, because you're, you know, ripping off Walmart. I mean, that's not why you should be suffering. You don't hear Pastor Brian go, oh, we need to pray for Bob because he was trying to do whatever. Okay. Brian would probably say, no, we're not going to pray for him being stupid. I mean, pray for him to get right, but we're not going to pray for suffering because of doing something that was stupid. But here's the point. Here's the words that it says. A murderer, a thief, or as an evildoer. Okay. But here's the last one. It's weird. It says, or as a busybody. I find it very odd that a busybody that knows people's affairs and gets into people's business is linked in with murders and thieves.
Because they're always stirring the pot and causing problems.
If you sow discord among the brethren, God does not like that, does he? And so that fits right in with this group. Now, we wouldn't probably put it in that group, but boy, that really makes us, okay. Yeah, we need to be careful about that. So for murder, for stealing, for being an evil doer, for being a busybody or knowing body, or knowing everyone's business. Again, why is that on the list? It shows discord among the brethren. Okay. So let me just give you a few notes and we'll be done. Okay. So the house of God in verse 17 or 16. Let me see. Where is it? 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. What is the house of God in that passage?
Church.
It's the church. It's us. Okay. It's the New Testament church, the people. Okay. And so, and then verse 16, it says the Christian, I've probably got those two out of order. It says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, now, exactly what does that mean?
You're standing up for the truth, maybe.
Maybe they're working the Great Commission.
Okay, so there are a lot of, there are different types of Christians, aren't there? There are faithful Christians and there are unfaithful Christians. So the Christian that are talked about in this passage is the one that's doing what's right and it's probably suffering for Christ. Okay? And so, that's a note there. It's for the faithful serving Christian. That's what it's talking about in that path right there. And in the judgment that we see in verse 17, I'm telling you, the passage, the verses from 16 to the end of the chapter are kind of wonky when you try to explain them. I told everybody yesterday in the armory, I said, it's a God thing for me to even teach or preach because I can't explain things real well. I just don't. If you ask me to write a description of how to do something, I'll go, well, take that thingy out and then go down here. It's kind of like a farmer telling you how to get to his house. Yeah. You go down this road and you turn at the silo and then you make another right at Farmer Johnson's house that burnt down 15 years ago and then you turn at the Holstein cow and when you see the white mule out there, you know you're there.
Oh,
no. Connor, get you some mule. Well, that's pretty specific with the mule. Now see, I've lived in the country, so I understand things like this. So when I get to the mule, I would catch, but most people are like, what's a mule? Okay. Or what's a Holstein? Or, you know, or how do I know where Farmer Jones' house burnt down? I'm like that, but it's only by the grace of God I can stand up here and even teach or say anything. So there are some things here in this passage I don't get. Okay? But I'll give you what I get the most. Because it talks about judgment here in verse 17. Let me just read this. Verse 16. Let me back up. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian or a serving Christian, a Christian that's walking the talk, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God or the church. And if it first begin at us, and what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteousness scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? And wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. So my first question that I'm going to put out here, what's it talking about the judgment that's going to come? When is that going to take place? Okay, so I will say that's a good spot, the judgment seat of Christ. How about now?
Every day.
Is the church being judged now?
Every day.
So I'm sitting there, which one is it? And the answer is?
Yes.
Yes. Oh. It's always yes when you come to those. I sit there and I look at things and I'm like, okay, I don't quite get this. It's fitting here and it's fitting there. Which one does it fit? And the answer is almost always yes. Remember when we started 1 Peter, I mentioned there are things in 1 Peter that address the church, but there's going to be a lot of them that address the tribulation group, the people in the tribulation. So that's my best guess. For the time has come that judgment will begin at the house of God, and it's going to be judged here and at the judgment seat of Christ. And so let me just ask you this, because I go through things and I have questions all the time. Now, when we get, how many of you guys think about the judgment seat of Christ? Hopefully you do. We all do. Because that's where we need to be focusing on. We shouldn't be focusing on basically the rapture, actually. Well, yes, we are, because we're going to go up. But I mean, a lot of people focus on getting through this or getting through that. No, our focus as a Christian is when we stand before Christ, because that's really what, it's going to be a no-brainer when the rapture happens. I mean, we're out of here. But the judgment seat of Christ, a little different story. We need to focus. Are we going to be in good standing? Am I going to be, I'm going to have a good accountability at the judgment seat of Christ? So I need to focus on the judgment seat of Christ. And so, but have you ever thought, how are we going to stand before God? Is he going to call us up alphabetically? Anybody think about weird stuff like this? Is it going to be like, now when I graduated from high school, I graduated right behind the valedictorian. And you know why?
There's only two of you in there.
Okay. It's going to take a few more things now. She keeps trying to bribe me to go to HBI, but it's going to take a few more things now. I'm on tape, so no. Because his name was Hamilton. And my name was Hall. No, that's I should have been. I was actually before the valedictorian. Okay, so that's it. I graduated before him, even though he got to speak. So that, I mess stuff up all the time. I graduated before the valedictorian because my name was before him. So are we going to stand before the Lord alphabetically? You know, am I going to be, you know, behind Billy Graham? I don't know. I mean, have you ever thought about that? Are you going to be with your family? Are you going to be... And here's what I thought. You know, it would be really cool if God brings us up for judgment as in a group with our church. Because the pastor is going to give an account for what he does with the church. And I just wonder if we'll all be... I'll be with you all, which will be great because we're standing before Christ giving an account of our service to Him. I don't know. I don't know what that has to do with our lesson. That's what's going through my brain. But we need to focus on that. We need to focus on, we are going to be judged and we need to be, judged for the right. We need to have a good outcome with that. So, it also says, and I'm just giving you some notes at the end of my passage today because I don't get all of this in these last few verses. But it also talks about wherefore, verse 19, let them that suffer according to the will of God, and that's us, right? Commit the keeping of their souls in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Now, there's a mouthful in that. But the keeping of our souls here in this verse 19 is not for salvation. That's a done deal. The keeping of our souls here is in well-doing. So we need, you know, it's the keeping of our souls during the suffering and the trials that we're going through is what the Lord does. So it's a both a spiritual and a physical thing in this passage. Okay. So, how many of you question God at all with keeping your salvation?
No.
That's a done deal, isn't it?
Yep.
I mean, that is a done deal. It's my life, it's a done deal. I don't ever question that at all. But when you're going through trials and sufferings and how God's going to get you through that, that's a little different story. And so we need to realize that God's got us, even going through the trials. Even go through the sufferings, the things that we're going through, is that He is keeping our souls and well-doing while we're doing well, while we're having a good testimony for the Lord. Okay. So I've got one more verse and I'm going to wrap it up. So I want you to turn over, and this may help explain what I'm trying to say. Turn over to Psalms. Chapter 37. I think I have that in your handout. Psalms 37, verses 5 and 7 says this. How many of you have Psalms 37 all marked up in your Bible? Okay, I knew some of you would, because mine's got marks all over it on this one. I'm like, oh, wow. Verse 5 says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Drop down to verse 7. Well, and now let's read 6 too. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as light, and thy judgment as the noonday. 7. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in their way, because of the man who bringeth the wicked devices to pass. So the Lord is going to allow us to go through suffering. He's going to allow us to go through trials because he wants us to get through that. He wants us to pull closer to him. He wants us to realize it's him and it's not us. And he's going to keep our souls, not just for salvation, but even when we go through those physical trials, he's there all the way through. So as a Christian, we will go through trials and we will have suffering. That's there. Okay. Anybody want to add anything? Any questions? I probably can't answer them, but okay. Got everybody. All right, so we'll continue on with 1 Peter next week. We actually get out a few minutes early today, so rejoice in that. So let me pray and we'll wrap things up. Father in heaven, we thank you for loving us. Lord, I thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the Holy Spirit, which teaches all truth, Lord, because I know my words are probably confusing, but yet the Holy Spirit teaches your word. So we thank you. I thank you for that. Thank you for the people that are here. I just pray that all of us would have a good testimony, that we would realize when we go through trials, when we step out the door here today or go to work tomorrow or start going through things this week, we'll be going through trials. Lord, help us to just, number one, pull closer to you. Help us to realize that you have our souls in well-doing. And Lord, I just pray that we would trust in you to get us through the day. And so we just ask your blessing on that. Pray for the main speaker today. I just pray that if anyone's here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, Lord, that today would be the day that they'd just raise their hand and accept Christ as their Savior. So we pray for that. Pray for a good day, and we just give you the honor and glory in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.